Our Old Covenant reading this evening comes from Psalm 79. Psalm 79, I'll be reading the entirety of the psalm. This is the word of our God. O God, the nations have come into your inheritance. They have defiled your holy temple. They have laid Jerusalem in ruins. They have given the bodies of your servants to the birds of the heavens for food, the flesh of your faithful to the beasts of the earth. They have poured out their blood like water all around Jerusalem, and there was none to bury them. We have become a taunt to our neighbors, mocked and derided by those around us. How long, O Lord, will you be angry forever? Will your jealousy burn like fire? Pour out your anger on the nations that do not know you, and on the kingdoms that do not call upon your name, for they have devoured Jacob and laid waste his habitation. Do not remember against us our former iniquities. Let your compassion come speedily to meet us, for we are brought very low. Help us, O God of our salvation, for the glory of your name. Deliver us and atone for our sins for your name's sake. Why should the nations say, "Where is their God?" Let the avenging of the outpoured blood of your servants be known among the nations before our eyes. Let the groans of the prisoners come before you according to your great power. Preserve those doomed to die. Return sevenfold onto the lap of your neighbors the taunts with which they have taunted you, O Lord. But we, your people, the sheep of your pasture, will give thanks to you forever. From generation to generation, we will recount your praise. Our New Covenant reading, John chapter 10, verses 1 to 18. This is the word of God. Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought them out, all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of the stranger." This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus said again, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay my life down for the sheep, and I have other sheep that are not of this fold, I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father." The grass withers and the flowers of the field, they fade and they fall. But this, the word of our God, it endures forever. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we who are your sheep come this evening to hear from the voice of our shepherd. Our shepherd who laid down his life for the sheep. Our shepherd who has given to us his holy word that we would hear him and that we would come and that we would listen and that we would obey and that we would rest in the safety that he provides for us. Oh Lord, as we come to your word, we know that we are needful of you and your power, that we might hear these words, that we might believe them, that we might put into practice the things that we hear. And we know that only that will happen if and when you send forth your Holy Spirit to work in our hearts. And so, Lord, we pray to that end that your Spirit would come with your word this evening. Lord, that you would lead us, that you would guide us, that you would teach us. All for your name's sake, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. Psalm 79 begins as a deep lament that is followed by questions and then followed by petitions. The lament reveals the immense tragedy that has come to grip the Lord's people. The questions highlight the apparent discrepancy that God's people feel between the Lord's power and his promises. And the prayers seek resolution to such incongruity. Now, sometimes, just speaking generally about psalms and particularly about laments, sometimes the very suitability or appropriateness of lament and questions in our prayers is assumed by some to be an indication that there's something wrong with us. That perhaps we're not trusting in the Lord enough, and if we were, then there would be no need to lament our sorrows or ask our questions. This assumption seems to be popularized pretty recently in this interpretation of the Christian life that assumes that God's people ought to be happy all the day. I wonder how much of that in our day is a result of sadness and sorrow often being treated like dysfunctions, dysfunctions of the mind, dysfunctions of faith, or dysfunctions of both. Surely God's people are never without hope, which is why we are bid to always rejoice. But there are indeed times when rejoicing is done through tears, when at other times rejoicing is done through laughter. Lament itself is not a dysfunction, but is in fact a proper expression of faith in a dysfunctional world. So long as there is suffering to endure and sin to grieve, there will be reason for lament. Indeed, one day faith will no longer be expressed in the minor key when every tear is wiped away. But until then, God's people are invited in the spirit of Psalm 79 and others like it to come to the Lord with their sorrows, to come to the Lord with their sins and sin's consequences, and to find in the Good Shepherd comfort and endless reasons to continue to praise the Lord. Psalm 79 comes with a particular kind of lament. It's not a cry from the innocent. It's a cry from sinners. Sinners who by their corporate waywardness have fallen under the Lord's discipline. Yet even so, these cries give way to hope and give way to praise as they appeal to the honor of the Lord's name. They appeal to his very character. His faithfulness, to his promises, to his steadfastness. We'll look at this psalm in three parts. First, griefs to bear. Second, condemnation and forgiveness. And then finally, third, hope's foundation. Now, the psalmist here doesn't explicitly state the exact moment in history to which these events recorded there in Psalm 79 are to be tied. But we can see plainly from the descriptions there in verses 1 to 4 that this lament comes from those who have witnessed the horrors of the fall of Jerusalem under the power of Babylon. It was Nebuchadnezzar who sent his armies to lay siege and to destroy and to conquer the people of Judah there in 586 BC. And this song likely arises out of that context and arises out of those who were left behind as the wealthy and the powerful had been taken into captivity. And so these Israelites who were left behind are forced to reckon with the tragedy that they've witnessed. And perhaps this song comes as one of them, a devout Jerusalemite, perhaps, who watched as the word of God's judgment was fulfilled against the Lord's people. From such devastation, grief is expressed to God as the psalmist makes known to him that which he already knows, that which the Lord himself had already decreed, and that which he brought upon Judah for their rebellion against them. Yet in the ashes of judgment, the people remain the people of God, and their cry ascends to the Most High. O God, the psalmist says, O God, the nations have come into your inheritance. The people of Israel were God's treasured possession. So that not only is the Lord their inheritance, but they are the Lord's inheritance. And those who are not his people have entered in upon his people and upon their promised land and have trampled them underfoot. The inheritance promised of old to Abraham has been utterly desecrated. Desecrated. That's key here. They've defiled the holy temple of the Lord, where the Lord met with his people and ministered to his people, where through types and shadows of their rituals, they had tasted the Lord's goodness. They had seen the Lord's grace. The enemy left in ruins where the city of Zion had stood. It's become rubble where its beauty was once admired. But it's not only the place that has felt the rod of the Lord, but the people themselves. Lives lost as the enemy came in and killed so many that there weren't even enough people left to deal with the number of those lying dead in the streets and in the fields. This people who had been set apart, holy to God, is left defiled in their deaths. It was a terrible fate. To be left unburied. It was a humiliating death. It was a horrifying sight, bodies of beloved neighbors and loved ones being eaten by birds and torn apart by beasts. Human lives that were treated with such disregard that bloodshed in the streets seemed to amount to nothing more than water being poured out to the ground. That was the value of their blood. It was as if it was just water. This is an awful image of the wages of sin. Israel had defiled the Lord by their sin and now had become defiled by the nations they sought to emulate. And not only had devastation left the survivors with their lives in ruins, but on top of that, their neighbors, the nations around them do not mourn with them, but they taunt them, like salt in their wounds, mocking them. Where is your God? I thought Yahweh was the Lord of Lords. And expressing such deep lament at the destruction of the Lord's inheritance, his people, His beloved ones. There's questions that arise from the psalmist. So you notice the thrust of the lament here. It's not simply that the flock had been assaulted, but it is God's flock that was assaulted. It was his inheritance. It was his holy temple. It was his servants, his faithful ones. These survivors here are stripped of any semblance of glory. They have nothing to claim except the honor of the Lord. And these questions arise. But it's perhaps not the question that we may have initially expected that would come next. Oftentimes, when devastation comes upon the people of God, the question arises, why, O Lord? Why is this happening? Why am I facing these things? But the psalmist here doesn't need to ask that question because the answer is already known. The people know why they're suffering the things that they're suffering. Israel was told generations earlier by Moses that should they walk contrary to the Lord, should they follow the ways of the nations around them, they would be judged. They were warned by the prophets, most recently Jeremiah, that the Lord would raise up a rod of judgment against them. And that's what they've seen. That's what they're facing. That's what the Lord did with Babylon. What's described here is not geopolitical history with a theological spin, but this is God's temporal judgments poured out. What does defiling the Lord require? What does sin deserve? God's wrath and curse in this life and the life to come. Sin is no trifling matter. And these people see that. They see that the Lord is a consuming fire. Fire that is unquenchable. See, when the wrath of the Lord is poured out in judgment, it is a fire that never ends because there is no end to the blaze of God's infinite wrath. For transgressing the infinite merits an infinite judgment. Which is what we'll see in the plea for vindication of God's honor and exacting justice in verse 12. Right? The Israelites, they ask that the Lord would return sevenfold on their enemies, which is simply a way of saying, Lord, would you execute perfect, exacting judgment on those who have come in and defiled your inheritance. You see, sin deserves God's wrath and curse. The why of what's happened is clear. Instead of why, the psalmist asks, how long? Verse 5, how long, O Lord, will you be angry forever? Will your jealousy burn like fire? In this question, the psalmist is introducing two petitions. He's asking for condemnation, and on the other hand, he's asking for forgiveness, both of which find their grounds in the maintenance of God's honor. The first is for the condemnation of those responsible for defiling the Lord's inheritance. Now, as much as it's true that Babylon was an instrument in the Lord's hand against Judah, the sins of Babylon belong to Babylon. In the wickedness of their own hearts, they poured out the blood of God's people and they desecrated the Lord's inheritance. So the psalmist asks there in verses 6 to 7, pour out your wrath on the nations that do not know you and on the kingdoms that do not call upon your name, for they have devoured Jacob and laid waste his habitation. We need to see there that rather than a spirit of hatred or retaliation, we find in this petition an appeal to the Lord's honor. That's what's concerning here. For the Lord's honor and for his justice. And we know that to uphold the Lord's honor entails the desire for justice. And that judgment of justice is to come upon those who do not know the Lord. The agents of this superpower that laid waste to Judah, the agents of this superpower that did not call upon the Lord, They had no regard for him. They did not know him intimately as Judah knew him. And it's that intimate knowledge of the Lord that sets the psalmist and those with him apart from the agents of destruction. The question of how long introduces there a second petition for us to see. Because the relief that's sought by the psalmist here is not only the just condemnation of the oppressors, but also relief through the forgiveness of sins. Sins which have brought the people of God the chastisement of God. The psalmist can say, how long? Because he knows that the Lord is not only a just judge, but is in fact also a compassionate shepherd. You see, there are times when God's people suffer, and it's not because of their sin. Right? But in this psalm, the people of God are suffering precisely because of their sin. They reap temporally the seeds they've sown. Now, we don't have to face the grave calamities that the survivors of the destruction of Jerusalem faced in order to identify with this psalm. We need only to have sinned and face its consequences and know our need of forgiveness. And perhaps maybe that's where you are right now. The strain that you're feeling in your marriage between you and your spouse is because of your sin. It's something that you've done. The difficulty you have with your boss is because of your own negligence. You can't place it on anybody else but yourself. The distance that you feel from the Lord is because of your indulgence in temptation and willful disregard for His will and His commands. Yes, there are times when the Lord's people suffer not as a result of their sin. But there are, in fact, times when the Lord gives the rod to His saints. And that's what we see here. But this chastisement faced by these survivors leads them and leaves them with only one option as they know this Lord, faced with their desperate need, they throw themselves upon the mercy of the Lord. That's all they can do. What else is there? Speaking for the survivors, the psalmist knows two things here. He knows the depths of their sin and the heights of God's compassion. The Lord who declared to Moses, after the people of Israel had worshipped the golden calf, right? After that fact, the Lord declared to Moses, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sins, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. See, the psalmist knew the Lord to be compassionate, and he knew the Lord to be faithful. He knew the Lord to care for his flock and keep his word and to defend his own honor. So that in knowing the Lord to be merciful, he freely acknowledges his sins. His sins of the past. Verse 8, do not remember against us our former sins, whether that be their own or possibly the sins of previous generations that they have found themselves walking in. They know their sin, which has laid them low without hope in themselves. Right? Let your compassion come speedily to meet us, for we are brought very low. Sin which cannot be self-mitigated, but from which God is going to need to act to save them if they indeed will be saved. Sin which has alienated and for which atonement would need to be made if salvation were to be granted. They pray for an atonement. They pray for a covering over of their sin. Now, that atonement can't come from the temple, for the temple is in ruins. It is an atonement that would need to be made by God Himself. But the psalmist did not know the extent to which the Lord would go in order to uphold both His honor and pour out His compassion. But we do. We do. For in the fullness of time, at the right time, the justice and mercy of God were displayed in vivid detail in Christ, whose blood was poured out for the people of God, that their blood would not be poured out as they deserved it to be. Because really, they deserve exactly what the Babylonians deserve. They defiled the Lord. For His people, He became sin. He became for sinners a reproach and a mockery in order that the people of God would be saved. And by His resurrection, His reproach was removed, and there God's name was vindicated for His sake. Right? The prayer of Psalm 79 was answered in the person and work of Christ, as He made Him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Him we would become the righteousness of God. He who is the good shepherd, who laid down His life for even His wayward sheep. Not because of their faithfulness to Him, but because of His faithfulness to them. Verse 9, help us, O God of our salvation, for the glory of Your name, deliver us and atone for our sins for Your name's sake. As one commentator reminds us, God's grace is not conditioned by the people's righteous acts or piety, but only for His name's sake. His honor as the covenantal God guarantees that He will be faithful even when His people are not. When the crashing calamity of sin's destruction pierces our souls, what can we do but throw ourselves again upon the mercy of God? To declare our transgressions to the Lord, our failures, our weaknesses. For surely He is our only hope. That's what the people see here, that God is their only hope. When the foes assail and the sins prevail, painful as the rod of the shepherd may be, yet by it how much more clearly do we see through tear-filled eyes that our hope rests outside of ourselves in Christ alone. We must remember, as John Calvin comments on this psalm, that the elect as well as the reprobate are subjected to the temporal punishments which pertain only to the flesh. The difference between the two cases lies solely in this: for God converts that which is a token of His wrath into a means of the salvation of His own children. Such was the case for the singers of this psalm. So that though this psalm begins with deep lament, crushing lament, it comes to end with a note of hope, of light. And the foundation of hope is found here in two things. The first is that the Lord is going to uphold His honor. That is what He does. Sin against the Lord will be dealt with decisively and perfectly. Those who taunt the Lord's people taunt the Lord. And for His name's sake, He will avenge Himself. He will conquer all of His enemies. He will conquer all of His people's enemies. He will set all things to right. Suffering and sin will one day only be a memory. However, if He were to count our sins against us, this would not be a hopeful foundation. But it's a hopeful foundation because there's a second part of the foundation. Secondly, the Lord will uphold His word. And the Lord promised in making a promise of redemption which is traced throughout the scriptures and fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ, that all that the Lord promised for the redemption of his people and their safe entry into glory is completely and entirely up to him. And he cannot deny himself. And he cannot break his word. And he cannot take his promises back. We see that supremely in how he did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. How great the cost was that to fulfill his word, his promises. And that, dear saints, gives us sinners reason for praise. Our Lord is the good shepherd who laid down his life for his sheep. He is the good shepherd who leads his sheep beside quiet waters, whose rod and staff comfort us, who even through death ensures that goodness and mercy will follow us all the days of our lives. You see, though our worlds come crashing down, even as a result of our own sin, the Lord is our shepherd. And we who know him, who call upon him, are his sheep. Not because of our faithfulness, but because of his. Verse 13, but we, your people, the sheep of your pasture. What a bold thing to say. The people of Israel had just faced the rod of God. And the psalmist has the boldness to say, we, your people, the sheep of your pasture, will give thanks to you forever. From generation to generation, we will recount your praise. See, it is God alone who saves. It is God alone who delivers and vindicates. It is God alone who rescues and forgives and restores. Brothers and sisters, we are sheep who need our shepherd. May we be quick to humble ourselves under his mighty hand, even as this song of the saints of old leads us from lament over our sins, grief over our sins, to seek the Lord's mercy again and again and again, that we may never be without hope. The Lord is indeed our shepherd. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are the God of all glory. You are the God who shares your glory with no other. You are the God who is righteous and just and holy and infinitely so, that sin would not be tolerated with. Yet, Lord, you are the God who did not see fit to leave us in our sins, but you, out of your compassion, out of your love, not because of anything foreseen in us that would be good or lovely, but while we were enemies, Lord, you sent Christ to die for us. Lord, how good of a shepherd you are. You never leave us, that you always guide us, and Lord, that you lead us safely to glory. May your glory be the song on our lips. May your compassion be the song that we sing. We pray these things in Christ's name.